Nah, this isn't going to be totally annoying.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
No, it is time for Too Wretched for Radio with the one, with the only, with the Phil Johnson. Phil, we're going to use a definite article in front of your name and refer to you in the third person henceforth. Is he prepared?
I believe he is. You know, there's a lot more than... There is a lot more than one Phil Johnson, and the best one, my favorite one, is the Philip Johnson, who used to be on the faculty up at Berkeley teaching law and wrote the books Darwin on Trial and those sorts of things. And
yes.
In the early days of the internet, people got us confused a lot. So he got blamed for a lot of people I made angry, and I got praise for a lot of great books he'd written. And we used to get each other's emails, and I don't think he was happy with me for stealing his name. So he's the original Phil Johnson.
Well, I'll tell you, if I recall, I could be, is he dead now? Philip Johnson?
No, I think he's still alive. He's retired, I believe.
I'm glad to hear that, because if I recall, I met him once, and he was one of the sweetest gentlemen I have ever met.
He is a really great guy, a very nice man, and doesn't deserve the taint on his reputation that he's received from me. The
because
dead
of
Phil
you.
Johnson. Yeah, the dead Phil Johnson was an architect. He was the other famous Phil Johnson. He designed and built the Crystal Cathedral for Robert Schuller, and then afterwards came out of the closet as a homosexual. He died, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. He was a truly great architect.
Philip Johnson, the aforementioned Philip Johnson, he not only writing those books, but he also, when he spoke, my recollection, he had just had a stroke or a heart issue. And so his health wasn't good. So for you to say that he's alive, because that had to be 15 years ago when I saw him, and he was struggling with his health. So I'm very glad to hear he's alive and well. He made an impression on me with his gentle demeanor.
Yeah, he was much more of a gentleman than I am. I believe he's still alive. I haven't heard that he passed away. So, but I think he's a Presbyterian, too. He's a genuine believer. His books are... advocating intelligent design, which isn't, quite all the way with biblical creationism, but he's done a lot of good.
Phil Johnson, not the architect, and not the Darwin's, it wasn't Darwin's Black Box.
Darwin on Trial.
Darwin
on Trial.
Yeah, I think I've got it here somewhere on my shelves. This Phil Johnson, Mr. Grace to you. Can we call you Mr. Grace to you? Can we call the Phil Mr. Grace to you?
I don't think John MacArthur would appreciate that.
Probably not.
He has enough
Brian
trouble
Simmons.
Keeping me at arm's length.
Does the name Brian Simmons ring a bell?
No. Is he related to Gene Simmons?
Might as well be.
Because Richard
Simmons? This is just about as phony, frankly. He is the fellow responsible for the Passion Translation of the Bible. This would be the New Apostolic Reformation version of the Bible, if you will. The On Fire Bible. He appeared on the Sid Roth Show, which I know you TiVo and watch regularly, Phil Johnson. This would be Brian Simmons. I'm going to play this. You play stop, because this might be really, really annoying.
2009. Brian Simmons gets a new assignment. What happened?
Jesus Christ came into my room.
Stop.
He breathed on me.
Stop.
Alrighty, Jesus came into his room and breathed on him. Yes.
You're right. It's going to be really annoying. But also, I just want it on the record. I do not TiVo this program and watch it. I stay as clear from Sid Roth as I possibly can, because it's not only his content, but his mannerisms drive me crazy. The guy is such a phony. And yet he's got a huge following of superstitious people who think this guy really has something important to say. He in my mind, embodies everything that is wrong with evangelical Christianity and the charismatic movement in particular. Is that straightforward enough?
I think I got the message. Brian Simmons, Jesus appeared to him in his room and breathed on him. What's the problem, Phil?
Well, unless the... unless the next words are, and I fell on my face as dead, then I'm not going to believe a word he says after that.
Hmm. So you're skeptical.
Yep. And he commissioned me.
When he breathed on you, I have to ask you this. What did it feel like?
You hear the pause? He has to figure out how he's going to answer this.
Anybody who's ever read, three or four even, of random biblical accounts of people who had divine encounters like this guy is claiming, is going to know right away this is phony. If he didn't fall on his face in a catatonic state, then whatever that was that breathed on him was not Jesus. Is he going to tell us that, you know, he was chewing juicy fruit gum or something like that?
You know, all right, Phil, I think you're just being a little facetious. It was double mint.
It felt like a kiss from heaven.
Oh, boy.
It felt like heaven's wind, the ruach, the breath, the wind
of
God.
You didn't issue a strong enough warning.
See, he knows Hebrew. he clearly is the fellow who should have written the Passion translation of the Bible because he knows ruach.
Let me just say, this is toxic stuff, really. And anybody out there who might be listening to Too Wretched for Radio who somehow thinks maybe Sid Roth does have something important to say, really, you need to hear in the strongest possible language. This guy is a charlatan and a phony, and this sort of stuff just cultivates a superstitious gullibility that is very dangerous to true faith. Now, because faith, as we've said this before, but it bears saying repeatedly, faith is confidence in the truth of what God says. And what God says to us is recorded in Scripture. And if you think your gullible belief in other phenomena and, you know, people who have Jesus blow on them.
Supernatural.
Yeah, if you think that's faith, it's not. That's classic superstition. It's a willful gullibleness in something that you have no good reason to believe at all.
And it's not necessary.
No.
This picture that we're hearing of the kiss of Jesus from heaven by breathing on him when he appeared, you're telling me that this is better than, say, Isaiah 5? You're telling me that this is better than, well, any single sentence in the Bible? We've got a better, and this is just a lame counterfeit knockoff.
It came upon me, and he spoke to me.
Wait, what's the mood music?
And said,
is that like an organ playing in the background, or?
Yeah, there's a bit of a MIDI going on there. Yeah, exactly.
Who's doing that? Is Sid Roth doing that, or where's that coming from?
It's supernatural.
Commissioning you to translate the Bible into the translation project that I'm giving you to do.
You're seeing a dramatic recreation.
And he promised that he would help me. And he promised me he would give me secrets of the Hebrew language.
So they make it sound supernatural.
Secrets of the Hebrew language.
Yeah, they make it sound supernatural, too, by having that double voice behind the guy. Listen, there's no shortage of people out there in evangelical circles who teach people that they really have an obligation to listen to and believe these accounts like this. And again, that's just absolute unbiblical nonsense. You have absolutely no reason or authorization from God to listen to a tale like this and believe it as if it were credible.
Phil, I don't know that I'm buying this from you because I'm skeptical that you've watched every single Sid Roth program and heard every single sermon, so I don't know how you can judge so definitively.
Well, I'll tell you the truth. I watch as little Sid Roth material as I possibly can, and I usually only see YouTube snippets like you're playing here, but I wonder if this guy ever met a spurious claim that he didn't want to embrace. He will give credence to anything anybody claims as long as it has the name Jesus attached to it. And that goes absolutely contrary to what Jesus himself said. He said, look, many are going to come and in my name claim to work miracles and do wonders. That's exactly what we're seeing today. And yet people are being taught, if you question this, you risk blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that's an unpardonable sin. So they've played to people's superstitious fear, and that's how this has a following. It's just ginned up fear rather than true faith. And yeah, it makes me angry. Go ahead.
Well, I think you might just want to just back off those claims, because Francis Chan just warned you shouldn't be touching God's anointed.
I heard him say that.
Yeah, that really doesn't have anything to do with judging false teaching, does it?
No, absolutely. He's taken a text out of context. God's anointed in that text referred to the person who was anointed to be king of Israel, and David was acknowledging that he did not have, even though he himself had been anointed to be king of Israel, there was a person before him, Saul, who had likewise been anointed, and David had not been authorized to put Saul to death. So he had to wait on the Lord, and the Lord taught him much through that time, and we have many psalms as the results of it, because rather than putting Saul to death when on several occasions he had the opportunity to do that, David was patient until the Lord deposed Saul and put David in his place, and that was the right thing for David to do. But that doesn't have anything to do with how we as Christians should respond to false teachers and bogus claims like this guy who claims Jesus blew on him.
Brian Simmons, I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from. Brian Simmons, he just said that when Jesus blew on him and it felt like a kiss from heaven, he was told that he was going to receive supernatural insights. I'm sorry, I meant supernatural insights into the Hebrew language. Phil, I was just doing some preparation work for our brand new Herman Who, our hermeneutics DVD. And I was looking back because it had been probably 10-15 years since I've studied ELS and gematria, equidistant lettering system and gematria, assigning numbers to Hebrew letters, coming up with...
Right.
With, you know, a hidden interpretation. And you know what? You should be skeptical that that is a biblical practice when you actually need software and a computer to come up with that interpretation. You don't need supernatural insights to the language. There's no tricks. There's no shell game. God is very... The perspicuity of Scripture, you can get it. It's clear what it says. It means. It means what it says. And you don't need somebody with a supernatural gift of Hebrew insights.
Right. When God speaks, he doesn't speak in code.
That would put an end to an awful lot of these shenanigans.
Do you believe when he blew on you, there was an impartation for revelation?
I do. I believe the spirit of revelation was given. And I have to say, when he breathed on me, in no way would I want to compare that to the writers of the New Testament.
Huh.
What?
I don't know why not.
He just said it was a spirit of revelation. So he's saying God gave him a spirit of revelation. So, but he wants to stop short of putting it on par with, or is he saying that what he has is greater than the writers of the New Testament? Because I'll tell you what, in practice, he's going to treat it that way. He's going to act like whatever these mysteries he's uncovered from the text of the Hebrew scriptures is somehow new insight and therefore more important insight than what we get from just a simple reading and understanding what God actually said. And so he'll eclipse the meaning of scripture with these mysterious truths. There are lots of false religions that do this. You mentioned gematria, and also Gnosticism was exactly the same problem. The Gnostics said, look, the Bible is inspired by God. This is truth and everything. But the real meaning of it is a secret that you can only see if you've been initiated into the gnosis, the higher truth that we hold.
When I was looking up the formula for gematria and for ELS, Phil, it's so preposterous. It is such an... And if this happens, then that. But if this happens in this instance, then that. And it was like a formula sheet that you would see in a calculus class or a chemistry lab that you would have to figure out. And God just does not communicate that way. It's clear.
In fact, he says this, that the way of truth is so simple that a child can see it. And even a fool can't go astray in the proper way. So
now, you had mentioned that this fellow is going to give us some new revelation and he's going to say that He's got the gift of revelation, but it's not on par with Scripture. But that's actually the way that he's going to start talking. I think, Phil, you might be a prophet.
Now, Brian Simmons was telling me at dinner last night about some revelations he got in translating the Bible about women. Tell me one.
Well, there is a well-worn verse in the Bibles.
Stop right there, Todd. Oh, wait a second. That's a well-worn verse.
Yep. Yeah, what he's going to do is challenge the...
That have used...
Before he even says it, I'll prove my gift of prophecy again. He's about to challenge... is about to challenge some long-standing conviction of mainstream Christians, biblical Christians, that has been in place and commonly understood and commonly confessed for generations, if not centuries. And he's about to tell us why his new secret insight is better than that, which is, again, why it's sort of meaningless for him to claim that, I'm not saying that I'm on par with the men who wrote the New Testament, because what he's about to do is void the meaning of some New Testament text.
Yeah, in essence, the way that they did it and the way that it's been translated so far is not nearly as good as mine.
Well, there is a well-worn verse in the Bibles of many men that have used this verse and have hurt people because of possibly a mistranslation. And it's Ephesians 5:22.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband.
Yes, sir.
I have not heard this recording that you're playing for me, but I knew that was coming. I just knew it was coming. That had to be where he's going.
It was fun. Phil, I 2 months ago, learned of a local congregation that was formerly, I would say, Baptistic Reformed congregation, only to discover that they're becoming a part of IHOP. Not the pancake business, instead the shenanigan business in Kansas, International House of Prayer. So somehow this fellow got off track, and I talked to him, and he assured me, Phil, that he's not going to get all wonky with the Bible. I suspect it's already too late for that. That he's going to make sure that he elevates the Scriptures in the eyes of the New Apostolic Reformation people like IHOP, and he's going to have more of an influence on them than they're going to have on him. So
Yeah, you know, history suggests that is not going to happen because Sam Storms did the same thing starting back in the 1990s. He was supposedly the mentor to the Kansas City Prophets, these same guys, and which IHOP grew.
You're a prophet again. You've nailed it again. I was flipping on the TV, and it was kind of an obscure cable channel, and it was the church service. And this very fellow that I talked to, encouraging him to please reconsider what you're doing. And guess what he was preaching about? The role of women in the church. His text was Joshua and Deborah being a leader, and see what God started there. And he was right on his way to women should be pastors in the church. And it's like, look at that, quickly this cookie crumbled. And the issue, the camel's nose, tends to be the role of women in the church.
Right. That's Judges, by the way, where Deborah is. But
did I say Joshua? I'm sorry, I meant Judges. But let's see now what Brian Simmons does with Ephesians 5:22.
As unto the Lord. That is
That's
a pretty
powerful.
Daunting command. But the Aramaic language, again, Jesus spoke in Aramaic.
Hold it right there.
Yeah, listen, he's quoting from Ephesians, which is not something Jesus spoke. This is something Paul wrote, and Paul wrote it in Greek, not Aramaic. This sort of tinkering with the original languages, and he's deliberately playing to an audience that really doesn't have any clue what language he's translating. He's not translating Aramaic. There is the book of Ephesians, the original manuscripts are in Greek. So who cares what Aramaic would be? Is he going to translate it into Aramaic and then translate it into whatever he wants it to mean? It's maddening.
Joseph Prince is guilty of the same tactic. He's a master at that.
Exactly. This is demagoguery. That's the word for it. Demagoguery. It's somebody who has the megaphone playing to the fears and ignorance of his audience.
Taught in Aramaic. The apostles taught in Aramaic as well. The Aramaic text is, wives, be tenderly devoted to your husband, as the church is tenderly devoted to Christ.
Okay, the Aramaic texts, which I have to confess I'm not familiar with, but if there are Aramaic texts of the Greek epistle to the Ephesians, that would be a translation. It is not the original. We go to the original language.
Plus, he told a major untruth there when he said the apostles taught in Aramaic. He's implying that the apostle Paul was one of those who taught in Aramaic. Paul
That's
did
true.
His ministry
yeah, right.
around the Roman Empire in the Greek regions. He taught in Greek. He wrote in Greek. We have the New Testament in Greek. This Aramaic thing is a dodge so that this guy can twist scripture, and that's exactly what he's doing here. And Sid Roth doesn't call him on it because Sid Roth doesn't have enough knowledge even to deal with the original languages of the biblical text. And his job, as he sees it, is simply to give a voice to these people with bizarre superstitions, because he thinks by encouraging people to buy into these superstitions, he's actually bolstering people's faith, because he has confused superstition for faith, and that's what he does. And that's what's wrong with this whole thing.
Let me bring some light, some clarity. I can explain to you, Phil, why Sid Roth does not go about the business of correcting this charlatan. Would you like to know why?
Yeah.
Because it's supernatural.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?